Welcome to Hot Topics on GraceNetRadio.com. Hot Topics is a ministry of gospel on the go from Croatia with the U.S. support team at Lighthouse of Life Church in South Florida. Each week, join Dr. Andrew Vuksic and his guests in Croatia as they discuss the hot topics of the day dealing with theology, culture, and more, all relevant to Christians worldwide. The opinions expressed on the program are those of the hosts and guests and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio. Now from Croatia, your host of Hot Topics, Andrew Vuksic on GraceNetRadio.com.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to Hot Topics, where, as you can see on the screen behind me, today we're going to be talking about exegesis and eisegesis. Okay, Andrew, what in the world do those two words mean? Well, basically, we're talking about the proper way to interpret the Bible, the proper way to study the Bible. Is it exegesis or the exegetical approach, or is it eisegesis? Let me see if I can explain to you. Exegesis is looking to take from the text the proper interpretation. From X. Eisegesis, on the other hand, is looking to put into the text what a person thinks is the proper interpretation. Exegesis, you're interpreting from the text. Eisegesis, you are putting your opinion or ideas into the text. Exegesis starts with God, where you ask the question, what did God mean by what God said in this text? You start with God. Eisegesis, on the other hand, starts with you, where you ask the question after reading the text, what does this text mean to me? Do you see it? Exegesis starts with God. Eisegesis starts with man. Exegesis goes back to the original context. Exegesis, you are trying to understand what God meant by that which God said to the original audience. You want to understand the original context. You want to understand what was the problem. Why did God say what God said to them at that time? So you want to understand, you want to know the original context, original language, the tension, if there was any, and what was going on back then. And it's only after you go back to them and you try to understand what God meant by what God said to them. Once you understand that, then you can bring the principles of that interpretation to yourself today, right? So exegesis goes back. Eisegesis, on the other hand, skips everything from back then. Eisegesis springs forward to now. Eisegesis is not concerned about the original context, the original audience, the original language. Rather, eisegesis is only concerned about what does this text mean to me today? Exegesis, what did God mean by that which God said to them back then? Eisegesis, forget that. What does this text mean to me today? Do you see the difference? Again, exegesis, you're looking to pull out from the text the interpretation, not to pull it out of context, but to pull out from the text and try to understand what God meant by what God said. Eisegesis, I think this is what God meant. You're putting your opinions, your ideas into the text. Also, exegesis, again, starts with God. You're asking the question, what did God mean by that which God said? Eisegesis starts with you. I think this means to me. Do you see it? Exegesis goes back to the original context. Eisegesis springs forward to today and simply says, What does this mean to me in my context today? Do you see the difference between exegesis and eisegesis? Now, let me show you a couple examples of, well, we'll start with eisegesis. Go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. A lot of times people will send me links of some sermons, whether they're full sermons or maybe just snippets from the sermons. And I guess it kind of keeps me aware of what's being preached out there. Now, if truth be told, when I receive those links, I'm like, oh, it's painful for me to watch this. And recently, probably about, I think it was about a month or so ago, somebody had sent me a link. And it was not a video, it was an audio of some preacher. It didn't say what his name was, where he was preaching. Don't even know the title of his sermon. But immediately, I was able to see how this man used eisegesis to interpret the text. He put his own interpretation, his own opinion into the text. The text that I heard him preaching from was John 19, starting in verse 23, when Jesus was crucified. We read, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but let's cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be.'" Stop. This was the text, and now let me share with you what the preacher said about this text. Because, according to that preacher, the soldiers decided to not tear Jesus' clothing, but rather to cast lots to see who would get Jesus' clothing. You know what the preacher said? That proves that Jesus was wealthy. That proves that Jesus here on earth had designer clothing for that time. I kid you not. Obviously, you're asking the question, where did that preacher get that interpretation from the text? He didn't get it, watch me, from the text, exegesis. Rather, he put that interpretation into the text, eisegesis. Why is it that that guy said from this text that Jesus was obviously wealthy and had designer clothes, and that's the reason why the soldiers didn't tear his clothing? Why did the preacher say that? Because he was a preacher who preached health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is a false gospel. He preached that, hey, Jesus was wealthy. He had expensive clothes. Therefore, it is okay for us as Christians to be wealthy and have expensive clothes and cars and houses and planes and so forth. Do you see it? There is absolutely no way whatsoever this man, through exegesis, could have ever come up with that interpretation from the text. Why? Because we have the answer as to why the soldiers did what they did. The next verse. This was to fulfill the scripture. The scripture, Psalm 22, where God, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, said that this is exactly what the soldiers would do to the Messiah. This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore, this is why Scripture says the soldiers did these things. Do you see it? I mean, this was simple. I mean, the text itself tells us why the soldiers did what they did, right? To fulfill Old Testament Scripture. To fulfill promises God made in the Old Testament, to be specific, Psalm 22, about the coming Messiah. Though the soldiers obviously didn't realize they were fulfilling prophecy, nevertheless, Scripture tells us that the reason why the soldiers said to each other, "Let us not tear the clothing, but let's cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be." Why did the soldiers say that? Not because Jesus was wearing designer clothing, but rather this was to fulfill Scripture. Psalm 22, where it reads, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore, the soldiers did these things." Do you see it? But again, eisegesis doesn't start asking the question, what did God mean by that which God said here in the text? Rather, eisegesis starts with the person. This is why I think this is written. This is what it means to me. Do you see it? And again, this is easy to interpret if you just read the entire text in its context. But again, that preacher came to the text with his own ideas because he obviously wanted to promote his way of teaching, his belief system, which teaches that God wants every Christian to always be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And he found a text and he jammed into the text his teaching on health and wealth and said, "Aha, do you see? This is why the soldiers didn't rip Jesus' clothing, because the clothing was so valuable, they decided to cast lots for it," right? So you see the difference between exegesis and eisegesis, and do you see the danger of eisegesis, right? Let me give you another example. Stay in John's Gospel. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16. You guys know this verse, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Okay, Andrew, that's a pretty clear verse. Talking about Jesus as the Savior who grants eternal life to those who believe in him, and those who don't, fortune will perish. Pretty clear cut and simple, right? I agree. It doesn't take a lot of, you know, understanding the historical context and the original language. It doesn't take a lot to understand what is being said here. Unless, of course, you hear a sermon that I heard a little while back. It actually was on video. I know who the preacher was. Very, very popular. Very well known. And he taught this verse, or actually mistaught this verse, as he was preaching on, ready? Tithing. Yep. He taught John 3:16 in his sermon about giving. Andrew, where did he get that from the text? He obviously didn't get it from the text. Exegesis. He obviously put that into the text, eisegesis, right? I mean, do I even need to say it? But this verse has nothing to do with tithing, right? I mean, come on. But obviously, this preacher, I don't know if he was at his church or, you know, visiting and preaching at some other church, but obviously, he wanted to preach on tithing. And so he decided to take this verse and completely ripped it out of its context. He obviously didn't ask the question, what did God mean by that which God said here? Rather, he just hopscotched forward to what he wanted, and he said, "Well, this is what this verse means to me, and that's why I'll preach on it this way." Friends, this is not a verse on tithing. In fact, chapter 3 of John's gospel has nothing to do with tithing and everything to do with, listen, salvation. Let's just take a look at the context to make sure that we are correct in our interpretation. John chapter 3, right at the beginning. Jesus had a meeting, a nighttime visitor from a very, very religious man by the name of Nicodemus. He was the teacher of Israel. Yet the man did not know how to be accepted by God. He did not know how to enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, Jesus said to him in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What is Jesus talking about here to Nicodemus? Salvation. He's obviously talking about being regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. Again, let's just stay in our context. Verse 5, Jesus says again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit." He's not talking about Christian baptism here. He's talking about the inward cleansing, regeneration, inward washing of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit gives you a new heart, a new mind, a new will. You're a new creation in Christ. Unless one is born of water and Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So at the beginning of chapter 3, Jesus has this conversation with a very, very religious man there in Israel by the name of Nicodemus, who had no clue how to be saved. And Jesus told him how, right? So Jesus is talking about what? Tithing or salvation? Salvation. Okay, let's just keep making our way down here in chapter 3. Let's see. Verses 13 through 15. Jesus says, "No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven." Who is that? The Son of Man. So we see Jesus here still talking about heaven, right? And then, verse 14, he uses an illustration from the Old Testament to talk about what Jesus would do. As Moses, in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. God's people had been disobedient. God sent poisonous serpents to bite them. Those who were bitten died. Moses cried out for mercy. God showed mercy, and he said to Moses, take a serpent, put it up on a pole, and tell the people to look. And those who believe in God's grace, those who repent of their sins and believe in God's grace, they will be healed of the bites. God was painting a picture in the Old Testament, Numbers 21, of that which Jesus Christ would do through his once-for-all perfect sacrifice as he was hung on a cross. And how do we know that that story in the Old Testament was a type of Christ, was pointing to the coming Christ? Well, again, Jesus said, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Then our verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is judgment, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Can I ask you a question? Chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Where Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. That's verses 1, his conversation with Nicodemus, verses 1 through 10. Then verses 11 through 15, Jesus is talking, and he talks about he came down from heaven. He talks about just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the Old Testament, the Son of Man will be lifted up. Again, talking about salvation. And then verse 16, all the way down to verse 21, for God so loved the world. Unfortunately, men love darkness, but those who believe in the Son have eternal life. Those who don't, eternal damnation. Just the first 21 verses of John chapter 3, in which verse 16 is right there within those first 21 verses. Can I ask you a question? What is the main topic of those 21 verses? Is it salvation in Christ or tithing to the church? There's nothing there about tithing. But this particular preacher obviously was not concerned about proper exegesis. That's too boring. I mean, think about it. I just read through some of these verses, and some of you may have been thinking, wow, he just keeps going and going. Well, friends, you want to stay in the context. And if you have to keep reading and reading till everybody understands the context, you keep reading and reading. Because the key question is not, what do I think this text means to me, and how can I preach it and somehow jam in my opinion to get what I want out of this sermon? No, the question we always ask is this: what did God mean by that which God said? In the first 21 verses, what did God mean by that which God said? That salvation is in Christ alone? That you must be born again by God the Holy Spirit? That God so loved the world that he gave his monogenes, the only begotten Son? But men unfortunately love darkness more? What are we talking about here? What did God mean by that which God said? Salvation is in Christ alone. See how much God loves us? That he would send the monogenes, the one who would be lifted up, the only Savior of mankind. That's the context of John chapter 3. And I just took a look at verse, you know, not all the verses in verses 1 through 21, but many of them. Again, to make it clear to you, what's the context? What's the context? Again, I ask, do you see anywhere in there the idea of tithing? No. But that preacher wasn't concerned about starting with God in that text. He was more concerned about starting with himself. And rather than proper exegesis, he engaged in sinful eisegesis. And you know what made it even more disturbing? I don't know if it was even more, but just as disturbing? You should have heard the people in the congregation amening, hallelujahing, hooting and hollering and clapping as this guy used John 3:16 as his springboard to talk about tithing. It was shocking, which tells you that, man, again, I don't know if it was his church or somebody else's church, but whoever's church it was, the people going to that church, not very discerning, not very biblically, you know, grounded, that they would allow something so blatant as you know, what this guy did, so incorrect in terms of interpretation, they would allow that and even applaud that? Yet, friends, we see that throughout churches everywhere today. Rather than demanding proper exegesis from the pulpit, people are putting up with and even paying for ear-tickling eisegesis. People don't care about the original context. They don't care about the original audience. They don't care about the original languages. They don't care what God meant by that which God said to them back then. They only care about, what does this mean to me today? Make me feel good, preacher, from whatever verse you choose. I don't even care if it's accurate interpretation. Just make me feel good. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul commanded a young pastor by the name of Timothy, preach the word. Why? Because the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. And the people he's referring to are people in the church. Rather, they want to gather around them teachers of their own choosing who will tickle their ears. They could care less about proper exegesis. They just want ear-tickling eisegesis. Even if it's the wrong interpretation of the verse or the text, and even if it's heretical. A lot of people don't care. Friends, as you sit in a church, you should expect proper exegesis. You should demand proper exegesis. Because that's what God expects, and that's what God commands and demands from every person who stands behind the pulpit. Amen.
This has been Hot Topics with Dr. Andrew Vuksic. The views and opinions were those of the hosts and guests, and not necessarily those of GraceNet Radio or any of its staff, management, or affiliations. You can email Pastor Vuksic directly at PastorAndrew@AOL.com. Join us Sundays at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Eastern Time in the USA, or 3 p.m. and 9 p.m. in Croatia for Hot Topics, only on GraceNetRadio.com.